Turning this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 11. Well-known words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The humbling analogy is what I shall call this message. And it is a humbling analogy. One of the great I am declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd illustration or figure for Christ as Messiah is used more than once in the scripture, and the figure of sheep for human beings, human souls, is used a great number of times. All we, like sheep, says Isaiah, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Sheep. Now, it's not a welcome figure or illustration. People find it belittling that we should be described as sheep. They find it condescending, even insulting. People recoil from it. This is childish. The good shepherd, human beings as sheep, it's disliked. I found that over many, many years. In fact, it's typical of the Bible. The Bible is very blunt in its description of human nature, in its description of human sinfulness, human inadequacy, human failure. It isn't a public relations authored book. It is a compilation from many inspired authors over some 1600 years, and yet remarkably, this is one book, totally consistent throughout. The prophecies of the early books being upheld and partly fulfilled in the later books. Everything, the doctrines of the Bible, you can study them minutely, you can draw them out and describe them. And they're consistent from cover to cover. It's quite astonishing for a work which had multiple authors, confirming and proving its divine nature and origin. Well, here is the Bible. The Good Shepherd is Christ. People are sheep. A consistent and a blunt description of human nature, which we don't like. We say, I am capable. I do not want to be described as a sheep. I am able to run my life and work out my fortune. I do not need the care of a shepherd. I do not need nursemaid. I do not like the suggestion that I'm weak and indecisive and a wandering creature. But that's how the Word of God describes us. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Why, you can see this in the world. I remember years and years ago, this may seem an absurd thing to refer to you, but I'm going back maybe up to 60 years. You know, when most homes had appliances heating the main room that was driven by gas directly. The old whistling gas fires of donkeys years ago. And then the quiet ones came in and the newer versions. And one manufacturer suddenly produced a gas room heater or fire which had a wooden surround, just a rectangular decoration around it. And I remember somebody said to me, human nature being what it is, all the manufacturers, and there were a lot of them in those days, will have imitated this within a year. And it was true. Within a year, all the brands were producing almost an identical appliance. Different shades of wood, slightly different shapes, exactly the same. And the public leapt at them and went for them, and they sold in vast numbers. Well, we're like sheep. Not so very long ago, just a few years ago, one of the leading car manufacturers made an incredibly ugly family saloon. It broke with all the rules that were prevailing at the time, just a few years ago. It chose a shape which was utterly different from everyone else. When it first came out, everybody thought, what's that? I read a review of this, and where the reviewer wrote about this car and said, well, even the designer's mother probably wouldn't like it. The most sympathetic critic he had, and I couldn't believe it. But within a year, they were all producing a similar, an ugly brand, an ugly mark in the range. And they became very popular. They're running about all over the place. The ugly ones, well, at least to the taste of a few years ago. They've obviously become beautiful in the estimation of many. We're like sheep. One manufacturer does it, everybody will follow. It won't be different to original for long, because we do follow. I remember again, years ago, there was a particular ridge walk in Snowdonia, which is actually quite dangerous. And there were more, so I read once, more accidents fished off this than any other part of the Snowdonia National Park. More helicopter rescues and all the rest of it. It's a dangerous old ridge, and you have to be a pretty experienced walker, really, to be safe on it. But I was with a group of people once, and they went up on that ridge walk, and everybody was blissfully happy, and nobody was even cautious, and nobody was afraid, nobody hesitated. Why? Because there was a crowd. As long as they could see others doing it, everybody followed. Suddenly, nobody had any nerves. No one had any anxiety. We are like sheep. We're incredible sheep. We get comfort from others, ideas from others. We move like others. Atheism comes in, unbelief. And suddenly there's a great crusade to reject God and to promote the irrational and unreasonable and shrill and foolish arguments of atheism. And within no time, great crowds of people are going for it. Atheism, which takes away the whole purpose of life, any meaning, any plan, any creator, any intention of God, any ultimate destiny, any soul. Atheism, which takes so much. You'd think people would resent it, but if enough people go for it, vast numbers of others will follow suit. And even as we do so, we say, well, I'm not going to be religious because I'm a thinking person. I think for myself. Really? We're all like sheep. Popularize a thing, and vast numbers will follow it. They don't really know the arguments. They haven't thought about it deeply, but they will. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Well, it's no denying it. This is teaching of the Word of God, a teaching of Christ, and it's true. And we are the most unoriginal people and sheep-like people. Sheep wander aimlessly, left to themselves, and get into all kinds of trouble. Sheep are appetite-driven. Sheep are very vulnerable, and we are very naive, and fall for any idea which lets us do what we want. Sheep are easily stolen. Sheep, why, as you no doubt know, if they turn over onto their backs, they're helpless. A vulture can come, pluck out the eyes, and then that's the beginning of the end for them. Sheep are helpless, unaided. Now let's think of ourselves as sheep spiritually. Sheep morally. We need a shepherd. We need authority. We need guidance. Desperately. Human needs. What are the greatest human needs? Well, I'll tell you what they are. Let me put as the first human need, though this is not really an order of priorities, a context in which to live. A context of meaning. What am I here for? What is this world about? Says unbelief, atheism, it's an accident. The whole thing, in all its magnificence and its evident design and its incredible detail and its cycles and its systems, which you can study almost infinitely. They are so complex and so beautiful and so marvelous. The whole thing, we are asked to believe, is a sheer accident. And there is no purpose whatsoever. There is no designer. There is no meaning. There is no ultimate objective. There is no eternal future. It's just an accident of particles. And just as they've come into being by chance forces, so they will one day be destroyed by chance forces. And that's it. That's all there is to it. That's what atheism calls you to believe. You've got no context, no meaning, no purpose in life, no moral purpose. Certainly, there is no morality. The only worthwhile morality in this system is just protection of life and the avoidance of bullying and unreasonableness. But beyond that, there are no moral standards. There's nothing to think about, nothing to espouse. The emptiness of life, with no context, with no explanation. And increasingly, therefore, you'll find without an anchor, without a purpose, there will be increasing meaninglessness and unhappiness and anarchy developing as time goes on, without doubt. Human first need is a context. Know who you are and why you're here and where you're going and what it's all about and what the purposes and the standards really are. That's the first thing you need. And then you need a defense, secondly. A defense against what? Well, according to the revelation of the Bible, we've got spiritual enemies. We are estranged from God, cut off from him because of sin, because God the Creator is holy and perfect, and we are fallen and sinful and corrupt and tainted, and we have therefore no help from him, no interaction with him. We must stand his judgment one day. We cannot be eternally blessed by him. All these things should deeply concern us. We need a defense. We need some means whereby our sin can be forgiven. We can be clean before God. We can have a new life and a new nature. We can have spiritual life so that we can speak with God, receive his blessing, walk with him, and go to be with him eternally. That's only our second great need. Then we need a worthy object of worship, because we've been created as worshipping creatures, worshipping beings. You are made to worship, every one of us. You have to worship. And if we won't worship God, who is the only worthy object of worship, God who is infinite, eternal, who has all his eternal attributes, in that he is love, he is holy, he is just, he is merciful, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful. He's the only worthy object of worship. You don't worship him, you're going to make idols. And for many, many years, different nations have made idols of precious metals and of stone and of wood, lifeless idols. How pathetic, how tragic, how sad, how trivial, how small. Yes, but our idols, without them, are just as trivial. Your idol may be money, or your idol may be yourself. Self-worship and self-confidence and self-satisfaction. Or your idol may be some person or some ideology or some party or group or some movement or whatever. But it isn't worthy of your worship, but you will worship. And right now, if you think about it, you are a worshipper and you've got idols in your life and you trust them and you love them and you're beholden to them. And they're pathetic, dear friends. They're not worthy of you. We have to have an object of worship, one who we can obey and admire and love. And the only worthy object of worship is God, who is alive, not dead and approachable, and who responds and who has a heart of kindness. How foolish of us that we ever substitute God with something worthless and probably very costly at the same time. That's our third great need. And our fourth is of guidance and help. These are all the tasks of the shepherd, don't you see, toward the sheep. The shepherd, well, he provides the context. The sheep is an unintelligent animal, creature, but in the hands of the keeping of the shepherd, he's plugged in to the shepherd's intelligence and thoughtfulness and mind, and the shepherd will defend him, and the shepherd is worthy to be followed and responded to because he can provide for the sheep, and he is a source of help and comfort. When the sheep is sick or wounded and needs attention, the shepherd cares, and you need that too, a shepherd for your soul, a shepherd for your character, one who can help you and strengthen you and change you and repair you. How you need Christ, who is the good shepherd. So let's talk for a few moments about Christ, because this is a picture, but yet he is real. Yes, he'll protect his sheep. He'll watch over them. Shepherding, first of all, as we think of Christ for just a few moments, shepherding is a humble occupation. To be a shepherd, and I'm thinking of the picture of olden times, I've not much idea what modern shepherds do. I'm a townie, I'm afraid. But the shepherd of olden times, he had to live with the sheep. It's a humble occupation. And Christ, who is the good shepherd, suffered his humiliation. He came down from eternal glory, and he entered into a human body and a human personality, and he humbled himself to identify with us. And he came into this world, though he was the God as well as man, and he was perfect. He had a holy soul of perfection, yet he lived alongside sinners, and he suffered all the opposition and the hate that was meted out to him. He came in to our situation, and supremely, when he permitted himself in apparent weakness to be crucified on Calvary's cross, what went on there was so profound, because it wasn't just a man nailed to a cross, suffering the terrible agony of one of the worst human forms of torture. It was God the Father invisibly putting upon him all the guilt of the sin of those who would ever be forgiven throughout the history of the world, and punishing him instead of them. It was a vicarious, substitutionary death in which he took the place of all who would ever be forgiven and bore somehow, human language cannot adequately describe it, all the eternal weight of punishment that they deserve, compressed into the space of 6 hideous hours. And he bore that punishment away for them. That's what our shepherd did. That's for the limit of his humiliation. He, as it were, descended into hell for us. The hell he suffered was on Calvary's cross when he bore the punishment due to us for our sin. So shepherding is a humble occupation. And Christ was the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, who was ready to leave the eternal courts of glory and suffer in our place to buy the right to forgive us. He had to do that, friends. He had to do that. I often say this, but you must think about this. Listen, friends, even God cannot just forgive. God cannot just forgive because he is perfectly just and perfectly holy. And therefore he must be true to his eternal, glorious character. He cannot let go sin. He cannot just let it pass. Sin must be purged by punishment due. So how is God going to forgive? Only by coming himself, the second person of the Trinity, came into time to take our place. He suffered for us. That's the teaching of the Bible all the way through. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to be compared with it. We have a shepherd who humbled himself to identify with us and to purchase forgiveness and salvation for us. The shepherd in these Bible times, he went before the sheep and they knew him. His sheep would follow him. We think of shepherd dogs chasing the sheep. But oh, in the Eastern culture and the Bible pictures, the shepherd leads the way and the sheep all follow. He had another reason why he had to lead the way by coming into this world, not only to suffer and to die for us, but so that his perfect righteousness would be lived out in this world under heavy temptation and heavy opposition. It was proved perfectly, his perfect righteousness, so that we could see he is qualified to be our Saviour. He didn't have sin of his own. He wasn't a mere man with sin of his own, not qualified to be a scapegoat and a sin bearer for us. He was perfect. He was sinless. And just as his atoning death secures pardon for us, so that we do not have to go to hell if we trust in him, so his perfect righteousness is imputed to us to unlock the doors of heaven, so that we can go in as if we had earned it ourselves. His death atones for our sin. His perfect life secures eternal glory for all who are under his wing, all who trust in him. That's the work of our shepherd. That's how closely he identified with us. A dear friend, the shepherd famously, through the figures of the Bible, the shepherd tends those who are wounded and injured and sick among the flock. And so Christ doesn't only secure our forgiveness and secure our place in heaven, but he changes us when we trust in him. He tends the wounds of sin. You've got a bad temper. Are you a very selfish person? Can you be very hostile to people and unkind? Are you a very covetous person? I don't offend you, dear friends, but we've all got our master sin. Are you a selfish person? Are you an unclean person? Do you have deep sin within you? Because Christ suffered and died for sinners, those trusting in him are not only forgiven, but also he repairs them. He remakes them. He gives them a new nature. He makes sin their enemy and gives them the strength to fight it. He sweetens their nature, changes them. The mean become more generous. The hostile discover sensitivity and kindness. The proud become more humble. Christ is at work. He changes our lives. He helps us just as the shepherd tends the wounded. So Christ changes and repairs and remakes each one of us. How much we need him. The good shepherd. It's a perfect picture, dear friends. And the shepherd in olden times called his sheep. And this very passage in John chapter 10 tells us that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. And here tonight, when I'm talking about these things, and I'm talking about Christ, who was the Son of God, who in great love came into this world to tend to our souls, to secure salvation for us, to change us and make us his own, and put us on the road to heaven. When I talk about how he forgives sin and names some of those typical sins, you may hear the shepherd's call deep in your conscience, in your own heart, a drawing, a compulsion, a deep sense of need, a wonderful awareness of the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's like a voice which is almost saying to you, you can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can draw near to him. You can know him and have him. He will change you and bless you and take you all the way to heaven. He'll open up your life to pleasures and happiness you never knew before. He'll wean you from the shallow things of this world, make you a more profound and a better person altogether. And how you long to have sins forgiven and peace with God and hope of heaven. You'll hear his voice and there'll be a drawing. And if that happens in your life, yield to him. Come to him. Sincerely repent of your sin. Ask him to take you and change you and bless you. Don't listen to the arguments of unbelief and atheism. No God, no Savior, no purpose, no future, no soul, none of these things. So that you're like a wounded sheep, morally and spiritually, on your own, unhelped, unclaimed. Dear friends, that's a terrible tragedy. If only we could get the message of the gospel to every young person today. There are many people trying in this great mission. People today are in greater ignorance spiritually than they have ever been before. Are you in that position? You didn't know about these things? You haven't read the Bible? You have been an easy prey to unbelief, to atheism that just takes everything away from you. Dear friends, this is chapter 10 and verse 11. Says Christ, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he did. And it is astonishing, amazing. Do you know of rulers who give their lives for their subjects? Do you know of high and important people? I'm not criticizing them. Do you know of any who would go to great injury and loss to help a person in any significant way? We're talking about the one through whom all things were created, the second person of the Godhead, to whom God the Father deputed the task of making the entire cosmos. And every single one of us has life and a soul because of Christ and his work. And he is the reason why the world is in existence today. If he hadn't come, as I was explaining last week, to suffer and to die for sinners out of every land and nation, from every day and age, gathered in to be forgiven and saved, God would have ended the world long ago. But Christ has died for a vast, vast number of people. Actually, it's the biggest empire in the world when you consider across the centuries, who will be forgiven and will go to heaven. Christ came to take their punishment. How could it be? How could he endure it? He did it in love. He could endure it because he was God as well as man. He did it in amazing love. If I were to refuse Christ and turn my back on him and reject him, I would not only be rejecting forgiveness, eternal life, the help of God, a new nature, spiritual life, but I would be rejecting the call of the greatest being, the Son of God, who came into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there ever has been, the wisest, the greatest, the richest, the most powerful, the Redeemer of the world, and the Judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. That would make me the most foolish person that ever breathed, along with millions of others, to reject Christ and to turn my back on him Don't do that, dear friends. Don't do that. Come to the lover of souls, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Saviour who came to suffer and die for sinners. He is the good shepherd. You need the shepherd of your souls desperately. Come to him. Yield to him. Find him and walk with him. And you have life eternal. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us this night. Lord, help us all to understand these things. Take control of our hearts, that we shall not turn away. Lord, help us and speak to every soul, we pray, and do great things in thy kindness and in thy love, that people may come to Christ and find him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 382.